Good afternoon, guys. It is a joy to be up here with you guys, man, big time. You know, this theme for this retreat, I think these shirts are pretty sharp looking. I love the logo, right? And especially looks good on me, you know? I don't know if you noticed that or not, but dead man walking. You know, yeah, you noticed. There you go. What a privilege to be here. You know, we missed a few years as we planted the new church, and we got an opportunity, like Rob said, to come up at the last minute, and our guys really responded in a big way, and so I feel really blessed to have, you know, a bunch of our guys up here for the first time. Hopefully next year we'll bring even more men and just have a, you know, time with the Lord again. So, you know, my topic today is going to kind of dovetail what Pastor Rob and what Pastor Dave spoke upon today. You know, our theme verse for the weekend is Romans 6:11, where Paul writes, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves dead, to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." You know, last night, what Rob said was so powerful. I love that illustration about the man in the coffin. I'm real tempted to try that, you know. But no, it was a powerful illustration because, you know, I was thinking about this week how, you know, sometimes we think we have it down. We think we've arrived. We think we're doing pretty good, and then someone pushes our buttons, right? And it's not like God is surprised, right? But we're like, wow, there's too much of me left in my life. I remember that John the Baptist said that, you know, he must increase, right? That I might decrease. And John was good with all that, as we read, until he got thrown in jail. And then when he's thrown in jail, in Luke we read that he sent some of his guys, some of his disciples, to go and find out if Jesus was the one. Or should we be looking for somebody else? Now remember, this is the same guy that when Jesus came to be baptized said, you know, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world," right? But there when he's in that place of being crushed, where he's in a place that thought, man, Jesus is here now, we're just going to minister together and kind of ride off into the sunset. But see, that was all part of God's plan. And, you know, before we get into it, you know, it's the will of God sometimes, man, that we suffer. It's part of the normal Christian life. Of walking in the things of God, of being dead men. That involves suffering. That involves sacrifice. That means denying yourself, as we've heard, and picking up your cross and following the Lord. And then David today, of course, you know, like Rob said, one of my favorite teachers. I remember, you know, being a young Christian and, you know, I'd be able to get K-Wave where I was living. You know, I was soaking up the Word of God. Whenever I could get to church, I'd get to church. I was going out to Calvary Chapel, Temecula Valley, and, man, anytime the church doors were open, I was there. I you know, because I knew I needed to change. And I would listen to K-Wave, and Pastor David was always one of the guys that just really spoke to my heart. Pastor Brian Broderson also was one of the guys that just really just was so clear teaching to me, and I grew so much for those guys. And, of course, our great late Pastor Chuck Smith. You know, we all have learned so much from his ministry and still can learn from the principles that he taught us. So this afternoon I've been given the topic of being dead to the world but alive to the kingdom. Okay? Again, being dead to the world but alive to the kingdom. Guys, you know, some of the stuff that we think about being dead and dying, it sounds so negative. But actually, it's the way that we find life. It's how we truly live. Jesus said in the book of John that I have come to give them life, and that more, what? Abundantly, right? So, you know, he gives us eternal life. The second we say yes to Jesus and we come to faith in him and we turn and we begin to follow him, we have eternal life right then and there. It doesn't start when we die. We'll never die. We'll just change bodies. But he also wants us to experience life as it was meant to be lived here. Alive to the kingdom, alive to the things of God. living a radical life, living a life that's filled with the things of God. God has, guys, if you can get this, much better plans for your life than any of us do. We have such a hard time believing that. We think we know best and so on and so forth. But again, the idea of being alive to the kingdom of God. You know, there is awesome stuff, guys, that God wants us to do. Being a Christian is not just a list of do's and don'ts. As we've heard, it's about having a relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, our first text we're going to look at is Galatians 6:14. So scurry over to Galatians 6:14. And again, the principle here, the theme of this session is being dead to the world, but alive to the kingdom. You know, God, again, as we turn in there, wants us, there's so much that God has in store for us. I mean, guys, I remember coming up here when I was about 25 years old, when this used to be Calvary Chapel Bible College. I remember sitting in this room. The stage was higher. And one of my favorite teachers was Pastor John Duncan. And he would sit right on the edge of the stage. And he would pour his heart out. Sometimes we'd walk out of this room in tears, broken, because John was a broken man. And I remember him saying that, I remember one afternoon he said, guys, the cost of effective ministry is death. Death to yourself. And at that point, I had no idea I was going to be a pastor. I had no idea. I just wanted to learn more about the Bible. That's why I came. I had no agenda, you know. But as I followed the Lord and grew in his word, God began to open up doors for me. And so we read in Galatians 6:14, Paul writes, "But God forbid that I should boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." You see, Paul understood something that we need to understand. His life only had meaning if he followed Christ. From a worldly standpoint, Paul had a lot to brag about. We read in Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about, hey, if you guys have reason to boast, I have more. Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, as far as keeping the law perfect, zeal, persecuting the church, so on and so forth. But Paul says, I consider all that rubbish. It accomplished absolutely nothing. It was just dead religion, dead works. It wasn't until he met the Lord Jesus Christ that he became born again. Before that, even though he did all these outward religious acts, he was dead as a doornail. Paul writes in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 that we who were once dead in sins and trespasses. See, before we came to Christ, we were like zombies. We were just walking around, kind of, you know, going from one place, you know, oh, this will make me happy. Oh, if I date this girl, this will be good, right? Or if I divorce my wife and get this girl, this is the one that God really wants me with. Or if I just go and hang out at this bar, or if I just drive this car, or if I just have this house, or if I just have this job or this degree, you think that you're going to find, and we go, and then the prince of the power of the air, Satan, blows the wind and pushes us. And we walk around aimlessly with no sense of direction. Before the Lord, we had no idea what we were doing. But then once Christ, you know, Paul says he comes into us, you know, we're crucified. He says the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul boasted of the thing that the world hated the most. At that time in that Roman culture and of course in the Jewish culture as well, the cross was despised. It wasn't like these days where you can wear a cross around your neck and nobody thinks two things about it. They don't really care. A lot of people that aren't even Christians wear a cross because it's just a nice piece of jewelry. You know, Madonna wears a cross. Billy Idol used to wear a cross. All right? Elvis had all sorts of stuff hanging on his neck. You know why he wore all that stuff? He had all these different symbols. Somebody asked him one day, they said, why do you wear all that and stuff? And he said, well, I just want to make sure I got all my bases covered. True story. Paul boasted about the cross of Jesus Christ, the thing that the world hated the most. He had nothing else to boast about. He couldn't boast or brag about himself. He realized that he was a wretch. And so Paul gloried in the cross. He gloried in the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul realized that the old Paul had died, just like we've heard a few times now, that somehow God saw you and I die alongside Christ on that cross, and so we're to reckon ourselves dead. Paul was a dead man. He was dead to the world. But see, when we become born again, now we're alive to God. We're no longer dead. Our spirit is awakened. That's what happened when you were born again. If you're born again here today, your spirit became alive. You're now able to receive things from the Lord. Before we were Christians, we couldn't receive anything from the Lord. It says that it's foolishness to them that are perishing. And I remember a kid, we had the big Bible on the table. You guys ever have one of those? It was huge and white, and it had a picture of the blonde Jesus on the front. Right? And we never opened it. I think the only time it was ever opened was like at a wedding or something, and they would write in the front of it. But it wasn't until I got saved that that's the same Bible, basically, that we have in our hands. So just as Jesus was crucified, Paul realized that he had been crucified to Christ. And he says, and I to the world. Now catch this. Paul gave himself to the world that God so dearly loved. And that can only be accomplished as you and I die. As long as you and I have our own agenda, as long as we're trying to build our own kingdom, as long as we're trying to fulfill our own dreams, we're never going to be able to be really used in the kingdom of God. Paul made what I call a peaceful surrender. Sometimes when we hear the word surrender, we think of a guy sticking a gun in their back and we're forced to surrender. But see, what God wants us to do is he just wants us to peacefully surrender. Lord, I give up. I blow it. I can't do this. I can't make it on my own. Lord, I can't be the kind of husband I need to be. I can't be the kind of father I need to be. I can't do this or that. We blow it. I'm right now trying to come up with words, but we blow it every day, all throughout the day. And we need God working in us and through us. Paul labored for the cause of Christ. Men, is that your desire? That your primary concern would be to be alive to the kingdom, that you'd be willing to say, Paul, move over. I'm going to labor alongside of you. I'm going to die to myself, and I'm going to be alive to the kingdom. Paul did it no matter how he was treated by unbelievers. Paul did it even when he was treated badly by, mean Christians. No matter what kind of rumors they spread about him, no matter how they maligned him and mocked him and made fun of him and lied about him and gossiped about him, he kept to the course of Christ. That somehow in his dying, the world, guys, would see Jesus in him. And see, that's what the Lord wants from each and every one of us. He wants the world to know that God is alive, that Jesus is alive. We're his ambassadors, guys. We're little living epistles, Paul says. It's an old saying, but you may be the only Bible anybody ever reads. the people at your work, what do they see? What are you teaching them about Christ? You need to think about that. God wants to use you and I, and the possibilities, guys, are limitless. Limitless. Again, I remember sitting in here, you know, 25 years old. Yeah, that's 26 years ago. Again, just wanting to learn more about the Lord and His Word. And, you know, coming up here for a couple semesters to Twin Peaks Bible College. I remember heading down the road sometimes kind of late in the evening and listening to K-Wave in my car, wondering. And what I used to wonder was, as I would listen to Raw and I'd listen to Mike McIntosh and I'd listen to all these guys, you know, David and other ones, that I would listen to their testimonies. And I would always wonder, could God use me? You know, I wonder if God would use me. Well, I'm here to tell you guys, God wants to use you. In a big way. Ministry is not just for the professionals. Okay? You know, in the book of Revelation, where in a couple times Paul talks about, or John, excuse me, talks about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, that doctrine that Jesus hates. Basically what it's saying is that Jesus hated that doctrine because it meant that only the professionals could minister. The lay people had no part in God's business. And nothing could be farther from the truth. God wants to use us, but He wants us to be set apart, guys, to be set apart. And what God will do through you as you become alive to the kingdom will blow you away. I mean, God has not ceased to amaze me. I've done things that are absolutely crazy since I've been a Christian. I remember I was a store director for Albertsons Supermarkets when I got saved. I was making really good money. You know, back then, in late 80s and early 90s, I was making over 100 grand a year. That was a lot of money. It's not so much anymore. But, man, I could buy pretty much whatever I wanted. You know? And then God saved me. And He began to change my desires. And I began to thirst after the things of God. And all of a sudden, all the money and all that kind of stuff, the bonus checks and so on, didn't really mean as much. And then I found out that I had to start telling the truth at work, and the numbers began to shrink at the store. You know, and the boss comes in and says, "Hey, man, how come your inventory was down?" You know, and it's because we had been padding the inventory all these years. Everybody did it. Everybody. You know, you begin to change. And I see, you know, as I took a step and I said, well, I'm going to quit my job at Albertsons and I'm going to take a job with Frito-Lay. I'm still going to make about half of what I made, but we'll be able to get by and I'll be able to go to Bible college. So we move out to the desert from Temecula. And I'm out there for the second week and they lay me off. So they lay me off and I'm out there with my wife, Shonda, who I've been married to for 26, and my oldest son, Zach, right here. He was a baby. He was like 2 months old. We have no insurance. My job laid me off, and I had my district manager's number in my thing. And he told me, "Chris, if you ever want to come back, call me." And I can't tell you how many times I took that thing out and looked at it. Man, maybe I heard wrong. I took a job delivering bread for a little bakery out in Palm Springs, and I was hauling buns for Jesus, you know. And and I still kept going to Bible college, you know, and then I started attending Pastor Chuck Woolley's church, you know, and we were there for a few months, and, you know, we fell in love with Pastor Chuck and his teaching and stuff. And, you know, over time, you know, I started volunteering for some things. And I just wanted to do something. So I went to Pastor Chuck one day. I said, "You know, what can I do to help? I've been coming. I want to do something, you know." And he's like, "I need somebody to work out in the parking lot." And I'm like, cool. I didn't say, well, can I teach? You need somebody to fill in for you next Sunday? I'll go, I will be the best parking lot guy anybody's ever seen. And so I was out there waving to people, you know. I was just happy not to be going to hell. I did it with joy. Well, I remember one Sunday, a little lady came and she said, come here. And she handed me a straw hat. And she goes, you're going to get skin cancer out here. You know, and I'm like, thank you. You know, and I remember doing that and being, and then a little while later, Pastor Chuck came and said, how would you like to teach high school kids? And I'm like, high school kids? Man, I don't like high school kids. Okay, I was a high school kid. And, you know, I don't know how it's going to work because I may break one of their necks or something, you know. And I ended up loving it. Did it for years and years and years. Loved it. And, you know, and then Chuck brought me on staff. He took a big risk. Before he hired me, I sat down and told him everything. I said, I don't think you know who you're wanting to hire. I told him this. I sat in the little mother's room at our church, and I said, I was a wife beater. I beat my wife, my first wife. I had 3 arrests for assault. I used to carry a loaded gun in my car. You know, I just want you to know what you're getting into. And he's like, you'll be perfect. So, you know, when we hear this thing about dying to self, don't think of it as a bad thing. It's a good thing. Surrendering to the Lord, dying to yourself, and becoming alive to the kingdom is a great thing. It's what you were made to do. You were made to serve the Lord, guys. You were made to enjoy the Lord. You were made to serve the Lord and glorify him. I remember I was doing some marriage counseling for a guy once, and he had this marriage that, you know, I'm surprised they didn't kill each other. I mean, they were just both angry. She was on drugs. He would drink all the time. And, you know, she would cry and he would get mad. And the more she cried, the more mad he'd get. And I took him out to lunch one day and I said, you know what, man, this is what you need to do. You can't control her. You can't change her. You need to stop trying to make her into what you want her to be. What you need to do is step up and be a man. Be the leader that God has called you and die to yourself. Let her walk all over you. You know what his response was? I don't like the way that sounds. No joke, he said that. I don't like the way that sounds. And you know what's sad? Now it's 7 or 8 years later. He moved on to a different church, but I still see him on Facebook. He's now divorced. He hangs out at bars. He's always putting self, you know, if I'm at this bar with these two gals and the women he's hanging out with aren't the kind of girls that he'd bring home to mom. And he is a worship leader at his church. No joke. Turn with me now to John, 1 John 2. Am I going too long, Rob? Okay. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Again, being dead to the world, but alive to the kingdom, right? Think of that again, that peaceful surrender, right? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Now John writes here, everybody got it? He says this, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Look at that last part again. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Not only did Paul understand this, but John as well understood this principle that the world is passing away. All of it is going to go up in smithereens very soon. Things are happening, guys, at an incredible rate in prophecy, the world of prophecy. I haven't had a chance to really verify it, but somebody sent me a email thing. I got to check it out when I get back, but it was from a news agency in Israel. And basically what it was saying is that even though Vladimir Putin and Donald Trump have major differences, they agree on one thing. They agree that Jerusalem should be the capital of Israel, and they both want to see the third temple rebuilt. Okay? Now, if you know prophecy, that's huge. So, like somebody said earlier, whether we like Trump or not, whoever, they're going to help fulfill prophecy. And so we need to be ready, guys. We need to realize that this world is passing away. We need to be worried about the things of the kingdom, be concerned with that. All the sinful stuff in this world that hurts us and hurts those around us, but it also grieves the Holy Spirit. We often think of the cost of sin as, well, it's going to hurt me. It's going to hurt my family. It's going to hurt, you know, and that is true. It does. Sin, you know, we reap what we sow. But often we don't think about how it affects the Lord. The things that we do, knowing they're wrong, and walking in them, and then, well, I'll just 1 John 1:9 it. Stuff that grieves the Holy Spirit. John says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. When I read this, I think of one thing that's missing from, I think, church today. Holiness. Holiness. It means to be set apart for the Lord. That's all it means, to be set apart, to be separated. And so much of Christianity today, we're trying to blend in with the world. In so many ways. Well, we won't teach things that people, you know, they don't want to come and hear, you know, because we want to have a big building, we want to have a big income, we want to have a big staff, and so we'll dumb down the Word of God and we'll make everything so that when people come in, they feel like it's more of an event rather than being loved and taught the Word of God. Like Pastor and talked about earlier, loving shepherds that love people enough to teach the Bible from cover to cover. Not to skip the parts that they don't want to talk about, but to give the entire counsel of the Word of God. I want to be able to be like Paul in the book of Ephesians. In chapter 20, he said farewell to the elders in Ephesus. He said, you know what? I am free of the blood of all men because I have not failed to proclaim to you the entire counsel of God's word. I left nothing out. For 3 years with tears, Paul said to the Galatians that I labor as in childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That's what's missing from the church, a sense of the holiness of God, the awesome. Guys, flat out, we tolerate way too much sin in the church. That's why we're not alive to God. That's why God's not changing us. Because we're tolerating too much stuff, not only in the church, but in our homes, in our families. The church does not fear the Lord the way we should. The book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 7, says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So fear, according to this verse, the fear of the Lord is the first step. But it's also the total. We need to continue to walk in the fear of the Lord. What's meant by the fear of the Lord? Let me quote from Chuck Smith. Listen to this. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. That's what the fear of the Lord is all about, to hate evil. So this is really the beginning. The sum of real knowledge is that of hating evil. It is the first step towards wisdom, the hating of evil. He goes on, we live in a very tolerant age, and unfortunately our tolerance levels become very high. We have become very tolerant of evil. What we are lacking today is a real hatred of evil. We've been taught, you know, we're not to hate anything. Man, how true is that today? And so hate has been put as one of those intolerant words, and people who have hatred are put into a category, so we want to accept everybody. Live and let live. You know, to develop tolerance towards evil things. Evil, he says, is always seeking to be tolerated. It is always looking for you and me to compromise and accept it. The real beginning and sum of knowledge is really the hatred of evil, because God hates evil. If I am to fellowship with God, I also must hate evil. I cannot tolerate evil in my life, even if I'm to have true fellowship with God. So the fear of the Lord is the summation, he says, of knowledge. But again, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Guys, which one are you? Again, a part of being dead to the world and alive to God, being alive to the kingdom, is the fear of the Lord. Guys, how do you feel about pornography? Do you hate it? Or do you dabble? How about living together when you're not married? There might be guys in this room that, well, we've been living together for, you know, 7 years. We're actually really married. No, you're not. That's a sin. How can you expect to be really used, to really have fellowship with God when you're walking that? People come up to me, hey, can you pray for our relationship? Oh, yeah. What's going on? Well, you know, we're trying to decide if we're you know, if we're going to get married or whatever, and I'll ask them something like, well, are you married? No. Are you living together? Yeah. Well, why am I going to pray about something that God's already spoken? He's already said it's wrong. I'm not going to pray for God to bless what he's already said is evil. It's wrong. Amen. That's right. Oh, well, we're not sleeping together. You know, I'll tell you something about this. I'll tell you one really cool thing is we've been simply teaching the word. People get convicted of sin. Mm-hmm. That's right. Since we started our church, one of the blessings has been people that have come and they're like, I can't live this way anymore. And I'm like, what? Well, we're living together, you know. And I didn't even mention it. But they're hearing the word and they're being challenged, they're being convicted. What do we got to do to make it right? You know, we didn't go around, you know, sin sniffers, you know. You know, trying to scope them out, man. You know, I'm looking for the leaven so they don't destroy the church, right? Guys, how do you feel about drinking? How do you feel about drinking? I know that's a big thing. Chris, oh, well, you know, we're sophisticated, and, you know, we sit around and smoke cigars and drink wine and discuss theology. And And I'll tell you what, I don't want my kids seeing me do that. I don't want my kids seeing that when I get stressed, I run to the bottle or the pill box. I want my kids to see me running to Jesus. How do you feel about some of the TV shows that we tolerate? Some of these shows, you know, again, I don't watch them, but you hear, you're flipping the channels, and, you know, they mock God. I mean, this world mocks God. They mock Jesus Christ. Just the other day, as there were all these demonstrations taking place, there was one sign that stood out. Maybe some of you guys said, and the sign said, if Mary would have had an abortion, we wouldn't be in this mess. That's heavy. We're in the end times, guys. Again, it's a paradox. It says here, if you want to live, you ought to die. Again, a peaceful surrender. I lay it down at the cross. I lay it down at the feet of Jesus. I'm going to let him live in me. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Right? Our last scripture, a couple pages over, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? See, if you're a child of God, if you are a born-again Christian, you're not just a churchgoer, but you've actually received, you've believed on Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You come to that place where you realize there's nothing that you can do to save yourself, that you are hopeless and hapless without him. That there's absolutely not one thing you can do to make yourself good enough in the eyes of God. And you put your faith in what he did for you on the cross. And if you've done that, you have, as a child of God, one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, because if you don't have that, he says you don't have life. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you don't have life. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you don't believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man would come to the Father except through him, if you don't believe that, if you don't believe that Jesus, you're dead. You are a dead man. And you'll not just die once, you'll die twice. You'll not only suffer physical death, but you'll experience spiritual, the second death. Who overcomes the world, he is the one that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Who overcomes sin and becomes useful in the Master's hands. The one that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Listen to this. The word here, believe, is a Greek word, pistuo. Pistuo. Believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This word is a verb, which means, guys, for those of us that have been out of school, well, it's an action word. Okay? Remember that? Nouns, verbs, pronouns. Well, a verb is an action word. This word, pistuo. And it means this, from Strong's G4102, to have faith upon or with in respect to a person or thing, credit by implication, to entrust, especially one's spiritual well-being, to Christ, to believe, to commit, to trust with. The same word, pistuo, is used over 90 times in the Gospel of John. Over 90 times. To give you a layman's definition of what this word means is this. It means not just to believe on Jesus when you came to him the first time. When you came forward at that altar call, or you went forward at that Billy Graham crusade or Harvest Crusade or wherever it was that you came to the Lord, you know, It means to continually believe. It's a verb. It's something that you do actively. It means that I continue to rely upon, continue to cling to commit to trust in, to be glued, to abide with Jesus day by day, minute by minute. Rob, last night he said something that's exactly true. You and I cannot do it on our own. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Man, if it wasn't for the Lord, guys, we wouldn't even be taking our next breath. Our heart would stop beating, let alone anything spiritual. It's in him that we live and move and have our being. My pastor Chuck had a saying. We'd say it often. He said this: do the do's and the don'ts will take care of themselves. So how do I become alive to the kingdom? By doing the do's, and the don'ts will take care of themselves. How do I overcome sin and be alive to the kingdom? How do I become dead to the world and alive to the kingdom? How do I become alive to the things of God? Do you want to be used? How many of you want to be used by God? Amen. Amen. I mean, oh, praise God. Then do the things that God tells us. And it's pretty simple. It's pretty basic. Become, number one, a student of the Word of God. Pastor Chuck told me when I first started, if you want to be a leader, you need to be a reader. Study the Word of God. Become a student of the Word of God. Don't just pick up a little daily bread at the counter and think, okay, I read this little devotional. I mean, we got the daily breads at our church. They're good. But I can tell you, if that's the only time you're getting fed, you're going to be a weak Christian. We need to spend time with the Lord, guys. That means saying no to other things. That means, you know, putting off our schedule sometimes, putting off things that we could, you know, I got to get this and that done. You ever notice how the enemy tries to, well, you know, I need it, but I got to take care of the dogs, and, you know, I got to do this, and I got to go clean the garage and trim the hedges, but I got to read the Word. And that seems to be the thing that we don't make time for. And guys, we're not being transformed because we're not studying the Word of God. Amen. Amen. If you leave this camp this weekend, you may have had a great time and you ate all the great food and the rooms were filled with gas and everything like that. Okay? I mean, literally the roof is peeling off our room right now. But if you don't go back and become a student of the Word of God, you're going to end up the same way you were before you came up here.
Amen.
If the only time you get fed is when you show up at Rob or Pete's church on Sunday morning, you're going to be a weak Christian.
That's right.
You're not going to be used. You know a good way to tell if you're in the Word or not, and if you're in close fellowship with God? How many people is God sending your way? How many people are coming to you to ask for advice? How many people are coming to you to ask for godly counsel? Ain't happening because you got nothing to give them. Be a student of the Word of God. That's the first thing. The second thing, be filled with the Holy Spirit. For some reason, you know, churches are afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit. But guys, we cannot live the life of Christ without the Holy Spirit filling us, empowering us. Tonight's afterglow, I know Rob's going to hit on us, but guys, we need power. We can't do it on our own. We can't just say, okay, I'm going to do these things. It needs to be something that the Holy Spirit does in us, that he quickens us, that he wakes us up, that he convicts us, that he breaks us, that he pummels us and crushes us so there's nothing left. All that's left is just Jesus. When we're weak, he is strong. Some of us need to be baptized in the Spirit. well, my background, you know, you get everything, you know, once you're saved, there's nothing more. That's baloney.
Yep. Amen.
That is pure baloney. Well, if we start talking about the Holy Spirit, things are going to get really weird and out of control. Not at my church. I got some guys that are bigger than me. You start hanging from the chandeliers and doing weird stuff, that we're going to correct it right away. But we also believe that the gifts are for today, the Spirit's for today, is something that we should not be afraid of, but that we should embrace. Some of us need an experience, a fresh experience. Maybe we were baptized. You know, one guy came, oh, yeah, it was back at, you know, Chuck's church. You know, because I get a lot of retired people out of Indio. So I get people at my church from Costa Mesa, Golden Springs, Steve May's church, Jeff Johnson's church, all these people that are mature Christians. Oh, well, I was back in the tent with Chuck, man. It was really awesome. And, you know, and all this kind of stuff. I'm like, what's happening today? What's God doing today? And he's like, oh, what do you mean? I'm like, well, what are you doing now? Well, you know, he couldn't say anything. Then a couple days later, he came and said, you know, I was really convicted by what you said. Truth is, I'm not so close to the Lord right now. He was looking back, looking at the glory days instead of walking currently with the Lord. Becoming a student of the Word, being filled with the Holy Spirit, becoming a man of prayer, guys. We need to develop a prayer life. Pray, man. We need to pray about all everything. At our church, you know, we got a good, solid prayer night on Tuesday nights, and we've been doing that since we started, and we got a good core group, and we pray about all sorts of stuff. We pray for our missionaries. We pray for our finances. We pray for people to be saved. We pray for, you know, conversions. We pray for the homeless people. We pray for everything. But you also need to have a prayer life, man. You know, I didn't really learn how to pray, honestly, until my wife left me. And then I started praying. I was going to say it was when my son was born. Like, oh, God, help me, you know. But it was in that it was in that time of brokenness that I learned how to pray. God did something in me. And some of us, you know, there's things going on in your life, but because of pride or whatever, you won't call out to him. You want to keep trying to fix it yourself. You won't humble yourself and get down on your knees. When was the last time you actually got down on your knees physically, and cried out to God? When was the last time you drove out to a place where there was nobody around and just get out there and pray alone and cry out to God? Share your faith in Christ. That's another one. You may not know a lot, but if you know, hey, you know what? I was lost. Now I'm found. I don't know what happened when I got saved. I just wanted to tell everybody about it. You couldn't shut me up. I didn't know anything. All I knew is I was born again. I was going to heaven. I told everybody. I drove my parents nuts. I drove my brother and sister nuts. They were selling meth out of their house. My brother's living up in Utah. He's a Mormon. I drove it there, and I'm talking to Jesus about them. Pretty soon, they wouldn't even take my calls. So we'd drive up there to talk to them, you know. And I'd never even finished the book of John yet. I mean, I was, like, working my way through that. But I knew this, that they're dead. And I may be the only one that's going to tell them. And I would start to share things, and they would start to ask questions. My parents, very Catholic family. Again, I relate to what David said a lot. But I would say, well, what do you guys think about the rapture? They're like, what? Yeah, the rapture. What's that? Well, you know, and I would take them to the Bible, and Jesus is going to come back and get his church. And they're like, he is? I'm like, yeah. Well, we never heard of that. We're going to go talk to our priest. They went and talked to their priest, and the priest says, don't listen to him. He's a nut. He can't understand the Bible. Only the priest can understand it. So they came back, and I said, well, what about this? You know, and again, well, they all got saved. But anyways, get to church, guys, whenever you can. When those doors are open, when there's fellowship happening, when there's something being taught, or there's a prayer group happening, man, if you can be there, guys, be there. We need one another badly. Badly. Be together. So, again, become a student of the Word of God. That needs to start today. If you don't know how to study your Bible, talk to your pastor. Talk to one of your elders. Become a student. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Rob will talk about that tonight. Become a man of prayer. Get to church whenever you can. Share your faith. Dwight O. Moody said, a holy life will make the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns. They just shine. God will use you and me in powerful ways right where you are. You don't need to be looking for the great ministry in the sky. Be faithful where you are. And watch what God would do. Right where you're at. You know, Rob was talking about how, you know, Mari went through stuff and the Lord uses them in that area. And they send them women that come from that background and they're able to minister. And one of the things that the Lord, since we went through marriage problems that were really bad and gnarly, that God sends us a lot of people that are separated and going through divorces, and we're able to minister to them in a way that we never could before. There's things that you're going through right now that God wants to take and use so that you can comfort others when they need comforting with the comfort God has given you in your struggle. Guys, don't let God, or he won't do it, but don't waste anything that God's trying to teach you right now. Don't waste it. I don't have anything else to say. I'm a singing pastor, okay? One of the things that when I branched out and started Indio, I love to sing. I'm not a great singer, but we sing at our church a lot. I drive our AV people nutty sometimes because I'll just start singing, and they're like, we don't have that song. You know, why didn't you tell me? I'm like, because I didn't know. That's another thing. We've lost spontaneity in church. Everything's so rigid that we don't leave room for the Holy Spirit. The AV guys are flipping out. Oh, my gosh, what do we do? He's singing, I love me, Lord. Oh, what do we do? You know, one of the things we started doing recently at our church is at the end of the service, we give the worship team that time off, and we sing an old song that Pastor Chuck Smith used to sing. And that's the way we close our services. It's beautiful. Plus, it gives the worship team a break. Why don't we all stand? If you know this, sing along. I'll lead you through it. Guys at our church, sing it so the other guys pick it up, okay? But what I want you to do is we sing this song, guys. Sing it as a blessing to the men around you. Not for yourself, but for those guys around you. The Lord would bless them, that he would keep them, that his face would shine upon them. Amen? The Lord bless thee,
the Lord bless thee,
and keep thee,
and keep thee.
The Lord make his face to shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up.
his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.
Let's do one thing. Let's hold hands. Hold hands, guys. Stretch out. Okay?
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.
God bless you guys.
You guys sound good, man.